Exodus 37:1-38:20, these are God's words. Then Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits was its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. He overlaid it with pure gold inside and outside, and made a molding of gold all round it. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold to be set in its 4 corners, 2 rings on one side, and 2 rings on the other side of it. He made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. And he put the poles into the rings at the sides of the ark to bear the ark. He also made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. He made 2 cherubim of beaten gold and made them of 1 piece at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. 1 cherubim at 1 end on this side, and the other cherub at the other end on that side. He made the cherubim at the 2 ends of 1 piece for the mercy seat. The cherubim spread out their wings above and covered the mercy seat with their wings. They faced one another. The faces of the cherubim were toward the mercy seat. He made the table of acacia wood. 2 cubits was its length, 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And he overlaid it with pure gold, and he made a molding of gold all round it. Also he made a frame of a hand breadth all round it. He made a molding of gold for the frame all round it. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings on the 4 corners that were at its 4 legs. The rings were close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table. And he made the poles of acacia wood to bear the table, and overlaid them with gold. He made of pure gold the utensils which were on the table, its dishes, its cups, its bowls, and its pitchers for pouring. He also made the lampstand of pure gold, of hammered work. He made the lampstand, its shaft, its branches, its poles, its ornamental mounds, and its flowers were of the same piece. And 6 branches came out of its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side. There were 3 bowls, made like almond blossoms on one branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, and 3 bowls, made like almond blossoms on the other branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, and so for the 6 branches coming out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself were 4 bowls, made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. There was a knob under the first 2 branches of the same, a knob under the second 2 branches of the same, and a knob under the 3rd 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches extending from it. Their knobs and their branches were of 1 piece. All of it was 1 hammered piece of pure gold. And he made its 7 lamps, its wick trimmers, and its trays of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold he made it, with all its utensils. He made the incense altar of acacia wood. Its length was 1 cubit, and its width 1 cubit. It was square, and 2 cubits was its height. Its horns were of 1 piece with it, and he overlaid it with pure gold. Its top, its sides, all round, and its horns. He also made for it a molding of gold all round it. He made 2 rings of gold for it under its molding by its 2 corners on both sides as holders for the poles with which to bear it. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. He also made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices, according to the work of the perfumer. He made the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood. 5 cubits was its length, and 5 cubits its width. It was square, and its height was 3 cubits, and he made its horns on its 4 corners. The horns were of 1 piece with it, and he overlaid it with bronze. And he made all the utensils for the altar, the pans, the shovels, the basins, the forks, and the fire pans. All its utensils he made of bronze. And he made a bronze network for the altar under its rim, midway from the bottom. He cast 4 rings for the 4 corners of the bronze grating as holders for the poles. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with bronze. And he put the poles into the rings on the sides of the altar with which to bear it. He made the altar hollow with boards. He made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he made the court on the south side. The hangings of the court were of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long. There were 20 pillars for them, with 20 bronze sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver, On the north side, the hangings were 100 cubits long, with 20 pillars and their 20 bronze sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. And on the west side, there were hangings of 50 cubits with 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. On the east side, the hangings were 50 cubits. The hangings of one side of the gate were 15 cubits long, with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. And the same for the other side of the court gate, on this side, and that were hangings of 15 cubits, with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. All the hangings of the court, all round, were of fine woven linen. The sockets for the pillars were bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. And the overlay of their capitals were silver, with silver. And all the pillars of the court had bands of silver. The screen for the gate of the court was woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine woven linen. The length was 20 cubits, and the height along its width was 5 cubits, corresponding to the hangings of the court. And there were 4 pillars with their 4 sockets of bronze. Their hooks were silver, and the overlay of their capitals and their bands was silver. All the pegs of the tabernacle and of the court all around were bronze. Amen. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Really, this is a section that began back in 36 in verse 8, where he began describing the construction of the place of worship. And now, in the portion that is before us today, he describes the furnishings for the worship, the ark and the table for the showbread, the lampstand, the altar of the burnt offering, the laver, and then all of the curtains for around the outside, and the oil and the incense. These are the most expensive parts, and next week we're going, we'll consider something, we'll consider the collection and just how much the Lord had provided, that he puts a price on it, and how valuable all of this was. But the reason we're taking that as separate from this week's is the value of all of the materials that would be collected was not something that the Lord had set on the mountain. But here we have something very similar to last week, where the furniture and the furnishings that we're looking at are all exactly as they were described to Moses on the mountain. Exactly as. So the first 24 verses here compare almost exactly to chapter 25 and verses 10 through 40. And the altar of incense and its anointing oil, etc., compares almost exactly to 30 verses 1 through 5 for the altar of incense. And the anointing oil in verse 29 of chapter 37 is a summary, in that case, of chapter 30, verses 22 through 37. The first 7 verses of chapter 38, almost identical to chapter 27, verses 1 through 8. When he gives us the construction of the labor, instead of giving us the 5-verse description that he did back in chapter 30, verses 17 through 21, he tells us where the bronze came from, and that was the women gave up their serving mirrors. Mirrors in Egypt were very famous, but they were not made by putting glass on the background the way mirrors are made today. They were made by shining a bronze or silver surface until it was so perfectly and brilliantly polished that it would reflect even color fairly faithfully. So it was a technological and skillful marvel, and they were very, very expensive and valuable. And so there's a couple comments there that Israel's servants had things that the rest of the world at this point couldn't dream of having because of the riches that God had given them, but also the amazing work of God's grace to make them willing to give it up for the worship of God. And then the rest of our passage, the making of the court, verses 9 through 20, here are almost exactly chapter 27, verses 9 through 19. So we have another one of these examples of what we saw last week, that God has given his word to them and his grace to follow his word exactly and from the heart. Now the Lord's provision of the place of worship is a reminder that he provides to us in worship his presence. The Lord is present in the gathering and the assembly of believers. He makes himself present to us in a way that he does not make himself present to us individually. And so the public means of grace, and especially the sacraments, which communicate the union of the church in heaven with the church on earth, and particularly the presence of the head of the church in heaven. So baptism, for instance, is directly connected to Jesus, who has all authority in heaven, and he's ascending into heaven, and yet he reminds us that he is still working in that authority and that power on earth, which is why the baptism is in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, not only as a naming ceremony in which we are identified with our God, but reminding us that Jesus is the one who pours his Spirit out from heaven, just as we pour the water out on earth, and that he walks among the lampstands, as we hear in Revelation. So it's sort of like the Isaiah 6 thing, where Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, but he really knows he's in trouble when he hears the angels shouting, not the whole heaven is full of his glory, but the whole earth is full of his glory. And it's especially in the gathered worship of God's people, and in the sacraments in particular, that the Lord is present to his people. And he has communicated that much by providing a place, but he is not just present to his people, he's present to his people in a way that he acts upon us and we act upon him. And so that is communicated by all of these furnishings, how the Lord atones for us at his mercy seat, and he gives us to have fellowship with him, in which there's a mutual acting. He blessing us, giving us bread, giving us himself, and all in himself, all that we need. Very similar in theme then to the Lord's Supper, but also our coming to him and feeding upon him and enjoying fellowship with him. He acts upon us in shining the light of his blessing on us, as the lampstand showed us, and we enjoy his light and life. We act upon him by calling upon him in prayer, as the incense altar showed, that it's not just the light of God that comes down to us, but the incense, the prayers of his people, that go up to him, and there's this holy fellowship, this holy communion with God, that he provides, that we plead his atonement when we come, and we don't offer things on an altar of burnt offering, but we come through the once for all sacrificed Lord Jesus, and when we come by faith in him, it is even better, isn't it, than coming with a bull or a goat, because we come with a living Christ who has atoned for us. And so there's not anything comparable to the altar of burnt offering in the Christian public worship. There is, however, the pleading not of a sacrifice that God will provide, which is what his burnt offerings were for his Old Testament people, but there is the pleading of the sacrifice that God has provided. Even as we always do, not just in the public worship, but even in our family worship, we always come through the righteousness and sacrifice of Jesus. What an encouragement then to act upon God by faith. And he also provides for us to come having been cleansed. Now it's good for us to take baths and showers. Well, better for us to take showers. And good for us to wash our hands and to maintain good personal hygiene. But the primary hygiene is keeping the mind clean, keeping the heart clean, repenting quickly of sin, and rejoicing freshly over the new renewed ministering to us by the Spirit of the sacrifice of Jesus and the forgiveness that we have in him, coming not with hearts weighed down by sin that we're not even ashamed of, and neither coming by hearts weighed down by shame, because we are ashamed of our sin, but having dealt with it in Christ and having been washed cleansed again by the supply that never runs out from the fountain of his blood, as it were, indicating that. And so there's a reminder throughout this portion that God gives his people worship in which he acts upon them and they act upon him, that there is genuine fellowship with him. Something, of course, no idol can ever give, because idols have eyes but they cannot see, they have ears but they cannot hear, they have tongues they cannot speak, they have arms they cannot do anything, feet they cannot walk, and those who worship them become like them, completely different. For our God, he acts upon us, and he gives us by his grace to act upon him through the Lord Jesus Christ by the help of his Spirit. And all of those things are communicated by the various furnishings of the tabernacle. And God impresses upon us his glory by the greatness of the costliness of the materials, especially those that we had in chapter 37, where we kept hearing gold, 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 pure gold, pure gold, pure gold, 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 gold. And even in chapter 38, where there's silver and bronze, and then also the spaciousness of the tabernacle, the heavenliness of the court with the very high curtains of the fine woven linen, and the fine woven linen in the sunshine would shine brilliantly, almost like it was a giant portable court, also made of gold. It would be, fine woven linen is costly as well, but, the brilliance of the sunshine on it and through it. God communicated, the richness of his provision for this worship in which we act upon him, that he acts, upon us, and we know, of course, that while this richness can be tabulated, and we'll think about that, Lord willing, next week, in verses 21 to 31, the richness of his ultimate provision cannot be tabulated, because it is the indescribable gift, the Lord Jesus, through whom now we come, in whom and by whom we worship. And so, truly amazing that God does this for sinners, and wonderful that even in his providence, and how Israel would sin between the giving of the instructions and then the following of the construction, God reminds us that he does all of this that he does, all of this that he gives, he does for sinners. He gives for sinners that we may be forgiven and cleansed and brought near and enjoy his fellowship and enjoy his favor. God, let us ask the Spirit to give us hearts of faithfulness and to help us appreciate and attend well upon the worship that he has provided for us in this amazing way. We thank you, our God, that you have given us in this time. We set everything aside for a few minutes to worship as a family, that you have given us to be reminded of the forgiveness and the fellowship and the favor that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that in all of it, you give us a way of coming near to you and having you act upon us and giving us to also act upon you. We pray, Lord, that you would make us to treasure your worship because we treasure you, because we treasure Christ. And we pray, Lord, that when we are worshiping you, and especially when we come to the public worship, you would give our hearts to have your Spirit having written these words on our hearts, to come with wonder and rejoicing at Christ and your giving us to come in him and through him, and thus to have your forgiveness and your fellowship and your favor. Oh Lord, help us, we pray, to understand and come near to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of us. For we ask it in his name. Amen.